Well, this morning I want to continue with 2 Kings chapter 5. And this morning I want to look at verses 5, 6 and 7. You remember that we have seen that Naaman, this great man, and he was in every sense a great man, had this terrible but in his life. I'm using Naaman as an illustration, a picture, I think, of the gospel. I hope this is justified. I feel it is. And Naaman, I think, speaks to us of the plight of the human race, as we saw when we looked at it a couple of occasions ago. There's always a but in everything that we do. There's always something that spoils it. But last time I was here, there was another but, and that was the little maid, this little girl, who'd been taken captive. And she piped up and said, in verse 4, if only, verse 3, if only Naaman, in front of the master, would get to the prophet, Elisha, that is, in Samaria, Israel, then he would be able to recover or heal or be instrumental in delivering this man of his terrible disease. Now, this morning I want to take on from verse 5, 6 and 7. Now, you will realize if you go from verse 4 to verse 5, there's something missing in the story. We're not given all the details. Verse 4, one went in and told his lord, this is telling Naaman, passing on to Naaman the word that the maid has said. This is what the maid has said. And then verse 5, the king of Syria said, go to. So obviously there's been quite a bit going on between 4 and 5. Naaman has gone to the king. Naaman has explained to the king that there's, as he might put it, a possibility, a chance that he could be made well again, recovered from his disease, if he could get to Samaria, the prophet. Other things are missing here too. There's no doubt about it that Naaman would have consulted all the medical authorities in Syria. The king would have made sure that he did that, and of course Naaman would. I mean, we all go to the doctors if we've got something terribly wrong with us. We all try to get a cure, don't we? I mean, that's obvious. But it's not recorded. But it's there. But this is recorded. And the king accepts what the information, and he does what he can to prepare the way for Naaman to go to the prophet in Samaria to get cured. Right. But from that point onwards, something goes terribly wrong. I've called this, if you want a title, Blind Alleys. I mean, we all know what it is to look for a cure from something, and maybe the GP or maybe something we've been told by somebody else, if we take this or take that, it'll bring about a cure, and we take this in hope, expectation, and I dare say we've all had the experience of finding it doesn't work. And this is a terrible disappointment to us. We had hope this would get. The woman in the Gospels, I've referred to her before in these discourses. You remember she spent all her money on trying to find a cure. But the medical authorities of her day And not being able to work this cure, in fact, it's recorded about her, that rather she grew worse. Her going to the GP of the day actually made her worse. Now, I don't say that happened with Naaman, but he was certainly no better. He consulted all the experts, such as they were, in Syria, no doubt, as I say, we're not told, but I mean, it's obvious. But whatever had happened, one thing we're certain of is that this man was not cured. There's a blind alley there. He tried this and he tried that, no doubt. I think I used an illustration of chilblains last time with rubbing onions on. And we've all seen and heard these things. I've been told, I don't know how many times, about a cure for this and a cure for that. If you mention something, I've got this, and oh yeah, you should take this. Drink vinegar or whatever it is, you know, whatever it might be. But there are two blind alleys here, particularly. Two big mistakes. And the point I'm trying to make is that this is an illustration of the gospel. And the point I'm making this morning is this. It's quite simple. People know they need a cure. We all know we're laboring under a guilty conscience. I don't care who it is. He may say there isn't any such thing, or he may argue philosophically, or whatever, I don't know. But it's a lie, it's a myth, we're all laboring under a knowledge there's something wrong. I base this on Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 is explicit. Paul says it. We all know, he says, and we spend our time arguing with each other and discussing with each other and excusing one another and explaining to one another. We're full of excuses and explanations. We're always finding ways round our issue. But fundamentally, we know there's something desperately wrong. And I've said what that word is, and it's sin. That's what's wrong fundamentally. That's the point of the Bible. That's what the Bible says. From Adam onwards, it's sin. Romans chapter 5, Genesis chapter 3, and on, Ephesians chapter 2. You can read these chapters for yourself and you'll see it is. Sin is the problem in the human race. And men are trying all kinds of ways to get round it and find a solution to it. Naaman did. Now, he's been told something which actually is the truth here by this little girl. He's actually been told where he can find a cure. But from then on, as I say, it goes wrong. Here's the first mistake. Now, maybe he's got to do this. I don't know. It may be political protocol, shall we say. He goes to his own king. Now, I can understand that. There's a political, as I say, protocol. He's got to go through the right channels. But the truth is, I could tap Naaman on the shoulder while he's going to see the king. And I could say, my old cock, you're wasting your time. The king of Syria may be a very great man. He may be a very wealthy man. He may be a very clever man. He may be this and that and the other. But one thing he can't do is cure you of your leprosy. Now you may say, Naaman didn't actually go for the cure there. No, he didn't. But he's actually going in the wrong direction here. And the king, of course, who doesn't have a clue about these things, takes the thing even more into a mess because he writes a letter to the king of Israel. Well, again, we may say that's a political necessity. I don't know. But whether it is or whether it isn't, it's a waste of time. The king of Syria can't do anything. And certainly the king of Israel can't do anything. Blind alleys. He's looking in the wrong direction. He's looking to the wrong men. He's not doing what he was told. I keep saying it, maybe he has to go through these channels, but they're getting in the way. That's the truth of it. He needs to get to the prophet. That's what the girl has said. You say, well, this is Sunday school stuff. I know it is. But we're so daft, you know, that we miss the obvious. Sin has made us so stupid and so foolish that we look in the wrong direction. One thing I admire about Lloyd-Jones in his preaching was that when he was preaching on this point, I think it was, he made the point, or certainly in other sermons, he made the point that men are fools. Sinners are fools. They make terrible choices. And nothing displays it more than this passage here. Here is poor old Naaman wanting a cure of his, well, it's not actual leprosy, is it? Whatever it is, this terrible complaint. But he's looking to men who can't help him. What is more, let me read it to you. I will send a letter to the king of Israel, verse 5. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver. I don't know how much that is. That's buckets of it. 6,000 pieces of gold. 10 changes of raiment. I mean, he's carrying a whole baggage train here of gold, silver, and garments. And it's all a waste of time. He thinks somehow he can buy a cure or something. He's making some kind of contribution here. Well, it's more than a contribution. How many wardrobes you need for this lot, I don't know. Blind alleys. Stupid decisions. This is what Isaac Watts wrote, and we sang it in our first hymn. The foolish builder, scribe and priest reject it with disdain. He's talking about Christ, the foundation stone. And he says this, the foolish builder, foolish, scribe and priest reject it with disdain. You see, Watts is catching the idea here. He's writing it down and we've sung it, that men by nature look in the wrong direction, have the wrong ideas, and make stupid choices. When they've been told all the time what the truth is. If only my master could get to the prophet. Don't you worry about gold and silver and clothes and changes of this and all the rest of it. Don't worry about these letters. Don't worry about the politics. Get to the prophet. The foolish builder. I wonder how many foolish builders are listening to the gospel today. Foolish scribes. Foolish priests. You understand his language. He's talking about men and women who hear the gospel and are told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll look in any direction other than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They go down blind alleys. Just now you sang another line by Watts. This is the judge, he's talking about scripture, that ends the strife where wit and wisdom fail. Wit and wisdom fail. Wit and wisdom are failing Naaman here. They're failing the king of Syria here. And the poor old king of Israel has got it landed on his plate, and he knows he's the first one to wake up. He can't do anything about it. In fact, he's tearing his clothes. He's tearing his hair out. Why? Because he thinks this man is looking, the king of Syria, is looking for an excuse to wage war. You see, everybody's getting it wrong here. It's a terrible muddle. And the poor little maid has simply said, get to the prophet. When we close, we'll sing another hymn by Isaac Watts. And this is what he says in this hymn. In vain the trembling conscience seeks some solid ground to rest upon. Some solid ground, yes. This poor man, Naaman, is going round in circles. Now, the thing is, that's happening with the gospel. That's the point I'm making. You see, the gospel is clear. Christ is absolutely explicit. I am the way, he says, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no exception clause here. There's no loophole. There's no escape route. I am. I am. I am. Peter saw it. Remember when in John 6, Christ said, are you going to go away? The rest are going. Are you going to go? And Peter pipes up again for the rest of them, and he says this, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he goes further. He says, there is salvation in no other name, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, let's put that together. Are we clear here this morning? There is salvation on offer. John says in his letter, chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Believers. Romans chapter 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter to the jailer, Paul to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be saved? Tell me the way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isaiah 45. Come unto me, turn unto me, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Talk about this little maid saying it. A child can understand that. There is salvation. That salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. Islam has no contribution to make. The philosophers up at Cambridge don't have any contribution to make. It's in Christ and Christ alone. But everyone who does believe shall be saved. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't see how it could be plainer. Let me show you, let me just point out some of the ways, the blind alleys that men go down. This is not a political point, in the sense of a party political point, but political parties are really in the business of curing the problem of sin in their citizens. That's what they're after. They're trying to sort out the mess that Adam has produced. The politicians in Israel this morning, they're tearing their hair out, literally. What? Why? Because of the war that's coming in Palestine at the moment, even as I speak to you. What's caused that? Adam's fall. There may be political reasons and all the rest of it, I know. But underneath it, that's what it is. And the politicians have to sort it out. And the politicians think they can sort it out. William Blake's hymn, you all know it, his poem. And was Jerusalem built in England's green and pleasant land? What's he talking about? He's talking about some social way, some political way of bringing a time of milk and honey in England. That's what he's talking about. Politicians, especially towards the left, think they can cure the problem of evil and the problems of sin and the inequalities and all the things that come because of sin and all the sorrow and all the suffering, and they think they can cure it by politics. Now, politics can do something. I'm not denying that. But the truth is, it doesn't cure the fundamental point and problem. I forgot to bring the book this morning. I was thinking of it. It's on my shelf. But philosophy won't cure it. I'll tell you what I mean about that book in a moment. Philosophy won't cure it. The philosophers, men like Descartes and all these people, Voltaire and all these people, these great thinkers, they've had a solution for the human race. Tom Paine and these people, they've had a solution for it. But it doesn't work. The book I have in mind is a book by Paul Foote called Intellectuals. It's a great fat book. And what Paul Foote has done is take these intellectuals, people like Descartes, Karl Marx, these politicians, these philosophers, and they've got this panacea, this cure-all, and he looks at their lives, and their lives are an absolute shambles. I'm talking about financial, sexual, moral, every way. They're good at curing your life, but they can't cure their own. It's a blind alley. Education, education, education. Did you hear that? Education. That's going to cure it all. So they educate us all. And make us clever sinners. Sex education is going to stop teenage pregnancies. That's a myth. It's going to make them curious. The politicians don't have the answer, my friend. I've told you time and again that I'm interested in political memoirs. And it staggers me every time I find it. I've seen some programs recently about famous politicians, Barbara Castle, Roy Jenkins, Ted Heath. You may have seen them yourself. But when the life is peeled open, they're dead now and they're gone and all the rest of it, and people can say what was really going on. It's nothing like what you thought at the time. This cabinet is united. They hate each other's guts, don't they? They don't have the cure, my friend. They're good at curing you, but they can't cure their own family. But I know someone very well who was in charge of children's social work. He had a high important role in the running of putting children into care and all that kind of thing. His own children were a shambles. He could only manage his own children by getting his car out and driving around the streets with his children in there until they went asleep. But he was telling you how to run your family. You've got backache and you go to your doctor and he says, well, yes, I've got it too. I told you before about my own doctor. The number of times he must have had people coming in saying, I've got depression. I knew that his own wife was in a terrible state of depression. He must have said to himself time and again, you think you got depression? Come home with me and I'll show you some. The blind alley. The worst blind alley of the lot is not politics, education, philosophy, although those are very real. But I'll tell you what the worst is. It's religious blind alley. How many blind alleys are being offered this morning from pulpits? How many people are being led by the hand down blind alleys? Let me give you an example or two. Even in this village, there will be people who believe that if you sprinkle a baby with water, that child is now regenerate and a child of God. Do you believe that? You're what your head looking at. Fools! So long as the man's wearing the right clothes and pronounces the right words, the formula's right, that baby passes from death to life. I've told you the illustration before. I remember the BBC announcer, it was 1 o'clock news, and there she was. She said, well, this afternoon, she said, at 3 o'clock, Prince George is going to be made a Christian. I thought, that was staggering. That was interesting. 3 o'clock this afternoon. She meant at St. James's Palace or the guards' place, wherever he was, some vicar, well, the archbishop, I suppose, was going to sprinkle him with water. Do you believe it? Some people think if you're plunged in water, that'll make you right with God. It won't. Some people think you would go to the communion, that'll make you right with God. I think a growing number of people believe that if you attend chapel and you listen to preaching, that'll make you right with God. It won't. Blind alleys. I do my best. I say my prayers. I read the Bible. I've read it in books. Famous men. Jim Packer, if you want to know. Anybody who accepts the creed as a Christian. Do you believe that? I could teach a parrot to say the creed. Spurgeon said, you can put a pig and take him into the palace, but he's still a pig. You don't make a pig into a prince by taking him into the palace. Religious speaking, people are going down blind alleys. Poor old Naaman here is going round in circles. The king of Syria, the king of Israel. And they're all getting lost here. All this gold and silver. And it's all on nonsense. Listen to the maid. What's she saying? Get to the prophet. What am I saying to you? Get to Christ. That's what I'm saying to you. That's what I read in my Bible. Get to Christ. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, I see him pictured in the Passover, in Exodus, the lamb sacrificed. I see Christ there, a picture, a picture, a picture. on the cross. I see him literally hanging there. But when I come to the letters of Paul and Peter and John, I see it clearly written out. The blood of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ, trust him, and whoever trusted that moment, they have everlasting life. You say it's too simple. Yes. All the other ways are complicated. I quite agree. If you want a complicated way, go into the sprinkling of a baby. Read the explanations of it in the books, if you can understand them. I'll tell you how it starts. There was a booklet written by a man, what every parent needs to know about infant baptism. That's the little booklet, okay? And the first line is this, Abraham. And when I wrote about it, I made this comment. What did Abraham know about baptizing anybody? Nothing. See how complicated it is. Do you want another way of salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's all. It's too simple. Well, I don't know what Naaman said when the maid, the conversation got to him. I don't know whether he said, well, I can't believe that. I hope somebody said, well, try it and see. Is there anybody here, my friends, who's going down a blind alley this morning? Then stop going down, come back, and trust the only Saviour that there is. This is not the deepest sermon you've ever heard in your life, is it? No, it's not. I just want to be simple and plain. Give up all blind alleys, education, religion, chapel attendance, politics, anything. Give it up. Christ and Christ. I chose that hymn. Christ is the sure foundation. There is no other foundation laid than that. There's no other can be laid, but the foundation is Christ Jesus. So trust him, my friend. I urge you, if you've never trusted him before, trust him now.